1 Corinthians chapter 8. Stampede. Amen. We have times in our house when we have designated times where we teach our children preventative type lessons. And what I mean is there are things that I want to teach my children now so that when they're teenagers or when they're older, that we won't have to see them go through some of those struggles and have some of the scars and pain that a lot of people have, you know, because of decisions in life that are foolish. And so we have times like that. They're preventative. There are other times whenever we have discussions when it's not preventative at all. It's consequential. It's they've done something really foolish, and now they're going to pay consequence for it. It's the time whenever Dad says, okay, now it's time for us to have a little talk. So let's go to my room and we'll have a little talk together for a little while. And so it's not preventative anymore. I mean, it can work as a preventative measure so that, Lord willing, they're wise and they will decide, I'm not going to go down that road again. That wasn't worth it. I don't think I should have done that. And maybe in the future it becomes preventative. But when we're initially dealing with the issue, it's not preventative. We are dealing with a problem that's happening. Well, that's what Paul's doing. And Paul is giving preventative measures to a church such as Valley Avenue Baptist Church, because I'm just going to be plain with you, church. I don't want to go through some of the stuff these people are going through. I don't want to have to be the church that has to deal with some of these issues. But at the same time, I also understand as a pastor and as a human being that I pastor human beings, that we make mistakes, don't we? And we discover in the scriptures that it's our tendency to make mistakes. It's our tendency to go down the same path that we've seen people go down before, the mistake, and we see where it took them. We see where the path that they decided to go, where they landed. But for some reason, we feel that we're the exception to God's rules, so that we're going to go down that path, but it's not going to turn out that way for us. It's going to be better for us. But we're deceived, aren't we? And yes, the Word of God can work preventatively, so that when you're faithful to church because you're where God wants you to be and God's given you from His Word things that become preventative, it's counsel, it's guidance, and you're wise if you take heed to God's Word. Isn't that right, church? You're wise if you take heed to God's Word. But you know, at times, God's Word is consequential. So that we've already decided some things and it was foolish for us to go that way. And now we're dealing with the consequences of that. And whenever we are hearing a lesson from God's Word, God isn't giving us preventative things. Oh, that it was that way. He's actually getting onto us in a way of correction where God is saying, listen, thou art the man, thou art the woman, whenever David was confronted by Nathan the prophet, remember? And David wasn't understanding. He was the man. And sometimes we don't understand. We are the one who needs to be corrected. And that's what Paul is doing here. The church had problems, and Paul knew about it because apparently they had written a letter to Paul to ask for his help, which is wise, isn't it? A wise thing that we would do as people who have a tendency to make mistakes and be down a wrong path is to go to the man of God and ask for help. That's wise, isn't it? The man of God isn't God. And the man of God isn't perfect. And the man of God, isn't without mistakes. He isn't sinless. But God has blessed the man of God with wisdom. And it's heavenly. And I believe that it's wise to go to the man of God for counsel. I believe it's wise. Whether it's me or another man of God that God has allowed you to be influenced by. So Paul has received this letter, and the church has instructed him on some of the things that they're dealing with. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, that's the letter I spoke to you about. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. So here's what Paul says in dealing with this letter. First of all, he's dealing with their problem of fornication. This would be addressing single people who are having trouble with fornication. Then he goes on and he deals with those that are married and are dealing with in the area of divorce. And he gives counsel in that particular area. Then later on, he, as we talked about last time, later on in chapter 7, he goes back to singles and he deals with the issue that they're having by being consumed and overrun with romance. And he deals with that. Because all of these things have a way of becoming a part of our life and distracting us and moving us away from closeness and rightness with God. And it was a real problem in the church. It needed to be addressed. So singled, married people, God dealt with all of it. And now today, we're bringing up a new issue. Because the church had not just been having relationship issues when it comes to romance or in their marriage. They were having issues and not understanding that they were an influence and their influence had a negative impact on people that were around them. And you know, whenever that happens, and when that was happening in the church here, it caused them to do things that were leading other people down a wrong path. And it had to be addressed. And so Paul addressed it. They assumed that their eating of meat offered to heathen gods, heathen sacrificial meat, wasn't, and them purchasing this on the market and eating it wasn't having a negative effect or influence on those that were around them. But I want you to know that their knowledge in regards to this, Paul wants them to see, is incomplete. They didn't know the whole story about their influence. They thought they knew more than they really knew. And we saw that in verse 2, didn't we? They thought they knew more than they knew. And so here's what we're going to do, church. Let me have your attention for a couple minutes. I'm going to read verse 1 here in just a moment. We're going to get our shovels out. And I hope that you noticed when we were reading through this text, it's pretty heavy. It's kind of deep. There's a lot of things there. You're like, man, I don't know if I understand this. So we're going to get our shovel out. And that means we're going to dig into this and we're going to learn it. I need you to pay close attention. God has something powerful for you. But we need to dig it out like a searching for a hid treasure. Would you do that with me this morning? I'll do my best to make it as interesting as I possibly can. But I need you to be focused this morning because there's a powerful message for all of us. Look at verse 1 with me. We're going to break each one of these phrases down. So I'm going to read all the way through verse 3, and then we're going to break them down, okay? Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So let's first deal with that phrase in verse number 1. The things offered unto idols. Verse 1. Now, as touching things offered to idols. These are the animals that were sacrificed to the idols. It would be like heathen sacrifices. What they would do with the meat left over from these heathen sacrifices is they would be feasted upon in the heathen rituals and ceremonies. So they would feast on these sacrifices. But whatever was left over, as far as the meat goes, it would be taken to the market to be purchased by any citizen. And so what was happening is these Christians who were serving the Lord Jesus Christ were going to the market and they were buying the discount meat that was purchased at the heathen sacrifice market. And they were going in there where they were purchasing this meat and they were taking it home and they would have consumed it. Verse number 1, look at the last phrase. We know that we all have knowledge. So here's what Paul is doing in that phrase. He is discovering for all of us to see, and the church, their false assumption that everyone had the same knowledge. So the word knowledge here means that everyone would have known that an idol is nothing. That's the knowledge, because he actually explains that later. And therefore, having the knowledge that an idol is nothing, then the food, or rather the meat that was eaten, which would have been sacrificed to those idols, would not hurt them. Why? Because an idol is nothing. Therefore, food that was eaten that was offered to that idol wouldn't hurt anybody, because the idol is nothing itself. And here's what the false assumption that they had. Everybody had that knowledge. That's what they assumed. The problem was that they assumed that all, meaning everyone, had the same knowledge that they had in regards to these heathen idol sacrifices to these idols. Now look at verse 1 again. The last phrase, it says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Now here's what we have happening here. And Paul is beginning to bring correction to this false assumption that everyone had this knowledge. He took knowledge and he said, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." That's a contrast. He's bringing a clear contrast between what puffs up and what edifies, right? So here's what Paul is saying. I'm going to come down. I don't usually do this, but I want to keep your attention since we're digging so deep here, okay? There's a contrast. It's a clear correction that Paul is bringing. He says this knowledge is puffing up. In other words, it's bringing emboldenedness to them to eat whatever they want to eat or do whatever they want to do. So they were emboldened by this knowledge. Here's what Paul says. Here's the contrast of that. Edification. Charity edifies. And so over here you have knowledge, which is puffing them up. They're going to do whatever they want to do, and no one's going to tell them what to do. And then you have over here where you have edification. This is good. Edification is good, by the way. We need to be edified. That's why we're going to have come and dine, so that we can talk to each other, so we can fellowship, so we can have, yes, lunch, but that we can get to know each other. That's why you need to stay and have lunch with us today, so that we can get to know each other and our church can grow. That's what we're wanting to do with this. So don't go home unless you absolutely have to, because we need to be edified. So this is a good thing that Paul is saying. In other words, they didn't think that their decisions, watch, to eat the meat offered to sacrifices, or rather sacrifice to idols, they didn't think that it was going to bring any problems at all. And here's what Paul is saying. On the other side of that would be the effect of edification. And this is what we need to have. But they were missing it. Now verse number 2. He says, "He knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." Okay? Let me just read all of verse number 2. "And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know." So here's what Paul is saying. It's almost implied with his rebuke, but they don't know as much as they thought they did. Isn't that right? What he meant by this is their knowledge was incomplete in regards to the freedom in Christ to eat sacrifice or meat sacrificed to idols. Their knowledge was incomplete. They thought that their eating of this meat wasn't hurting anybody, because you know an idol isn't anything. So I mean, I can eat this and it won't hurt anybody. But Paul was saying you're incomplete in your understanding here. So now look at verse number 3. He says, "If any man love God, the same is," say those last three words, "known of him." Did you get that? If any man love God, the same is known of him. So what this is meant, what Paul meant to say here, is that the only true way to have a complete knowledge of God is to be, which by the way is what they desperately needed, would only come through a love for God. And so they wouldn't have a complete knowledge until their love was complete, because they go hand in hand. God wouldn't reveal revelation to them about his truth unless they had a love for him. And so their knowledge couldn't be full knowledge. And we go back to verse number 1 whenever it says in verse number 1, "We know that we all have knowledge." That's the assumption that they had, which is a false assumption. They were without a full knowledge because their love wasn't complete. Loving God and thinking of how their decisions would affect the edification of others would be critical in understanding Paul's point in this whole thing. Their knowledge was correct, though, in the sense that meat sacrificed to idols was nothing different than normal meat, because a god of an idol was nothing. Look at verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifices unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. And so Paul's point here is ultimately that, the eating of the meat wasn't the problem. It was their assumption that when they ate the meat, it didn't affect the people that were around them. Their decision, their influence, carried further than the decision they made itself. In other words, their decision didn't just affect them, did it? No. So Paul wanted them to rethink their attitude about influence, because by their actions, they were leading other people into sin, and they didn't even know it. They were teaching others to ignore their convictions by just going for it themselves. Look at verse 7. Catch this. He says, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. That's Paul correcting their false assumption that everybody had knowledge. Remember in verse 1, they said, well, everybody has knowledge. Whoa, whoa, time out. No, not everybody has the same knowledge. And that's what Paul is saying here. Verse 7, for some with conscience of the idol. Well, what does he mean by that? Conscience of the idol. Here's what he's saying. The word conscience means the soul was prompted to shun the food that was sacrificed to idols. It means they were under conviction. It means if they were to eat of the food that was sacrificed to idols, it bothered them. And it was wrong. It felt wrong. Have you ever seen a Christian doing something? Oh, man. Have you ever seen a Christian doing something over here and you're thinking to yourself, man, if I was doing that, that would bother me. That's what we're talking about. It bothers them. For them to go ahead and do this and act in despite of the conviction that the people around them are feeling would be to them, for them to act in despite of the influence that they have on other people. Look at verse 7 again. He says, howbeit it is not every man that has this knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. Look at the last phrase of verse 7. And their conscience being what? Weak is, the last word of verse 7, what is it? Defiled. So here's what Paul is saying. He says, whenever somebody decides that I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I don't care how it influences those people who are around me, or they're not even thinking about how it influences the people that are around them, they just go for it because they're following their feelings or whatever, and they're just doing whatever they want to do. Here's what Paul is saying. You're eating this meat, and it's influencing the people that are around you who are under conviction about this. And for you to do it around them, it makes their conscience emboldened, or rather, it's in spite of their conscience. Therefore, they are defiled. And so therefore, these Christians' actions are defiling the Christians that are around them. The word defile here just simply means that they had not kept themselves pure from the defilements of sins. This would have happened because they ignored their convictions. This is what happens to any of us who ignore our convictions. And you know God is speaking to you, but you do it anyways. You're under conviction about, but you're ignoring your convictions. They were being encouraged to ignore their convictions by the one who was acting without concern of their influence of the people that are around them. I hope this is starting to register with you, church. These people were eating food sacrificed to heathen gods, and they didn't care who it influenced. And here's what Paul is saying. Listen, your actions, church, are defiling the people that are around you. They needed to be careful because they were leading other people into sin. Now, how terrible of a thing is this? Look at verse 9. And take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a what? A stumbling block to them that are weak. So, to act without the care of the influence of the people that are around them was becoming a stumbling block to the people that were around them. Verse 10, for if any man see which has, to, For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat of the in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So here's what Paul is saying. Yeah. I know what the Bible says. I know what the preacher said. I know all this stuff. But I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do it anyways. Because I want to. And I don't care what anybody says. And so here they are. They're just doing whatever they want to do. They're eating the food sacrificed to idols. And you have a weak Christian over here. They just got saved not too long ago. And they see him over there in the temple, eating in the heathen temple, by the way, eating food sacrificed to idols. Is that so-and-so? I thought I saw them at church the other day. What are they doing in there? Huh. Must be okay to do that. You see? And then they're emboldened to do it too. That's what's happening. Verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother, and this is a sad word, isn't it? Through thy knowledge, the weak brother what? Perish, for whom Christ died. That should make each and every one of us sick if we've ever influenced people towards wrong, that we are the cause of people going down the wrong path. We are the cause of them going down the wrong path. How does God feel about it? Look at verse 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against your brother. You sin against the pastor. You sin against the church. You sin against your family. You sin against your kids. No, it doesn't say any of that. Ye sin against Christ. And let's remember who we're really fighting against when we go down this path. Our fight isn't with each other or with religion or with the pastor. Our fight is with God. Well, this is intense. Verse 13. And this is where it all comes together. Wherefore, here's what Paul says. If meat make my brother to offend, here's what I decide. I will eat no flesh while this world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. That's a powerful, powerful decision, isn't it? If this is a bad influence on other people, I'm not going to do it. The end. That's what Paul said. Verse 9, he said it had become a stumbling block to them that are weak. This meant that it was an obstacle in the way. It meant that people were going to fall over this thing that's a part of their life. It would be to entice other people to go down that path too. It would be to entice people to ignore their convictions, to ignore their conscience, and just go for it. Yeah. He says in verse number 11, to make the weak brother perish. You know what that word perish means? It means to destroy, to ruin, or to render useless. It doesn't mean you're going to send people to hell necessarily. It might mean that. But it can mean, or in context, when it comes to Christians, it means that our decision to influence people in the area of carnal stuff by us doing it and, you know, influencing people the same way, that we are causing other people to perish. We are ruining the lives of other people. You see, that's where it gets. It just kills me that, you know, that people think that people do think this, don't they? People think that their decisions don't affect other people. People think, well, I'm going to do this and it only affects me. Wrong. Wrong. Any person who thinks that way is completely wrong. Well, I'm going to get totally away from God and I won't affect anybody towards bad. No, we live in it. We have a sphere of influence everywhere we go. And everything that we do, it affects the people that are in our sphere. That would be our church. That would be our family. That would be our coworkers. That would be everybody that we're exposed to. And in this age of social media, it could be somebody all the way down in the Philippines because of Facebook. And we plaster our sin all over Facebook, and the whole world knows about it. And we think that doesn't affect anybody. Huh. I think we got another thing coming. I think here's what Paul is trying to get across, that people who think, and people do this, that their sins don't affect other people and, you know, are just doing whatever they want to do, that influence starts touching other people. And here's what we are doing in the spiritual life of other people. We are ruining them when we live that way. I'm not indicting us this morning. I'm just simply preaching this truth. Okay, so if God's speaking to you, then you listen. That we are causing other people to perish is to ruin their opportunity or chance to be useful to God. And it's common today. It breaks my heart, but it's common today. I found a few quotes. Here's an unknown source said this. Don't ever feel bad. And by the way, this is the world's opinion about what other people think. The world. Don't ever feel bad about making decisions about your own life that upset other people. You're not responsible for their happiness. You're responsible for your own happiness. That's a pretty bold statement that says, hey, you should just do whatever makes you happy and don't care about how it influences other people. Just follow your heart, right? The Chicago Tribune said this. There's a quote in there. People have the right to be selfish to an extent when making lifestyle changes in search of happiness. There's a common thread, isn't it? Looking for happiness. I'll just do whatever I want to do because it makes me happy. It doesn't matter how it affects other people. It makes me happy. Here's an article out of Heart-Led Living. Already we know this isn't a good article. The title of this series is A Heart-Led Living. The article's title is, What Do You Do When Others Don't Like Your Decision to Follow Your Heart? This is going to be really helpful. I'm being sarcastic, but listen to this. This is actually really sad, but I want to show you the mentality that's out there, okay? Following your heart sounds simple, but it's not always easy, especially when other people don't agree with your decision or the choices that we make. So how do we deal with other people's upsets or opinions about how we run our life? Should we compromise? Should we people please? Or should we stand our ground and follow our heart even when others disagree? She goes on to explain, this is a long article, she goes on to explain that she followed her heart and didn't care about what other people thought, and she lost a dear friend over it, a close friend. And then here's how she responded to that. Do I regret the decision I made? Absolutely not, because I know I was following my heart's guidance. I have become uncompromising when it comes to following my heart. I follow my heart no matter what, even when others disagree. Even when it doesn't make sense to others, I trust my guidance even when it doesn't make sense in my own mind. I trust my heart to lead me. I know that the guidance that comes in is for everyone's highest good, including me. I always trust it is playing out purposefully for my healing and for the healing of everyone involved. And then it goes on. So what do you do when others don't agree with your heart-led decision? You forgive them. That's her guidance. That's her counsel to us. And you follow your heart no matter what. Did you know there's a lot of Christians that are being deceived by that mentality? Falling into this trap to follow your heart no matter what. That's disturbing advice, isn't it? And it's pretty bold in how it's put out there. Yeah. All in search of happiness, Christians have decided that they don't care how their decisions affect other people around them. And Christians all over the world, and I would say there's temptation here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, where people have decided they're going to do whatever they want to do, and they don't care how it affects other people. Following your heart will only and will always lead to a devastating effect on you and others. So parents, what about your kids? You know, I was talking to somebody this morning, I can't remember who it was, but we were talking about parents and the effect that parents have on their children. And we do have an effect on our children, don't we? And we influence them. Now, it breaks my heart that parents would raise their kids and say, well, do what I say, don't do what I do. It's foolish. Because our influence is great. Our influence is strong. And we influence our children. And it breaks my heart for you, church, that if you as a parent or you as an adult would look at the things that you do in your home and the things that you do in your life and not care how it influences your children. That is the epitome, in my opinion, one of the top three things that I would say is the most selfish thing that we can do. Is to do whatever we want in search of happiness and not care how it influences the people that are around us, even our children. And Paul is making it clear that there needs to be a change of thinking here. That we need to rethink the way that we look at our influence. And that we need to understand that our influence carries heavy weight on the people that are around us. And we can't just go down whatever road and just do whatever we want to do and not care or consider how it affects the people that are around us. Like our children. And whenever you're at work and you're around your employees. You know, to me, it should be, I would be ashamed if I worked at a job and nobody knew I was a Christian. I would be ashamed about that. If the way that you talk when you're at the job, people are like, that guy goes to church? Really? Because of the things that you say? I think maybe we're taking for granted the fact that we influence people by not caring how we talk or way we present ourselves or what we do when we're at work. We are causing people around us to perish. If you don't care about your influence in a spiritual sense when you're at work, then here's what you're saying. I don't care who I ruin. That's what Paul is saying here. He said, I don't care who I ruin. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do because it's all about me, I guess, right? So, families, employees, just Christians, you know, we post videos for the, I don't know if y'all have seen on Facebook, but we post videos for the sermons that we preach. And those things go out on Facebook. I'm going to put it out on Thursday this week, next week. We did it on Friday, and I think I'm going to do it out on Thursday. And whenever you're scrolling through, listen now, I'm going somewhere with this. When you're scrolling through and you see that thing and you see it and you're like, oh, yeah, cool. And maybe you watch it. If you're a Facebook person, you watch it. Oh, yeah, I like that video. But you would never think about liking it or sharing it, ever. Why? Because you don't want anybody in your, you don't want any of your friends to know, you know, or to think that you go down that road, like you're a Bible person. You see, we have to be mindful of our influence. And I think that what Paul is trying to get across to us today is to, just to get this truth. Don't lead others into sin. By deciding to rethink our influence on other people and how our influence does have an effect on other people. It might be this morning that God has worked in your heart, and I hope that he has, in a sense that you would decide to make some things right with him. It could be that you've been negligent in this area and you've influenced some people You say, Pastor, you don't raise your hand, but you say, Pastor, I've influenced some people and some bad things. I think today would be the day for you to get that right. Because this message is just for that problem. You say, Pastor, I haven't influenced people the way that I should. This morning is the time to fall on your knees and get it right with him. This morning. And get it taken care of. Now, it wasn't a plug necessarily for Facebook. It's just to discover the true nature of our heart. And I hope that this morning God has done that for you. Father, we love you. And as we have studied your word, Lord, we did get our shovels out and learn, I think, a great truth today. Not always easy to hear messages like this, but Lord, it's so good whenever it's preventative. It does hurt whenever it's corrective. I pray, Lord, whether it's preventative or corrective today in your church, I pray that you would break the hearts of your people today. Draw them into you and help them to be repentive and to seek you in obedience. It's in your precious name we pray and ask. Amen.